Catholic commentary. Spiritual warfare. Stay ready so you don't have to get ready.
Jesus 911.
Good morning, Jesus 911 on Virgin Most Powerful Radio. My name is Ruben Nava. My partner is Jesse Romero. We are a two-man car, and we're bringing you. We have a guest today, a special guest that you're going to be. I'm sure that you're going to be amazed at the life and the experiences she's had. Jesse, good morning.
Hey, good morning, Ruben. On 10-8.
All right.
I'm on duty, Ruben. You know something about when you look at every single human being. Every human being is a walking encyclopedia of information, of experiences, of good times, of bad times. Every single person is a walking book.
Yes, yes, that's right. And you know, we take our experiences with us, you know, and into whatever calling we have, and you know, as long as we're open to serving the Lord, and in this case, a woman who has a tremendous background with the LAPD, and we'll get into that. And are you with us, Sister Marie? She's not on yet. Okay, we're trying to get her on, but yeah. So I will let you know that she was she worked, I believe, like 16 years as a radio dispatcher for LAPD, and. I think we've got her on the phone. She is now a sister, Sister Marie Augustine. Sister, are you with us?
Ave Maria Purissima. Yes, I am.
Oh,
glad to be with you.
Good to be with you. Thank you. I had the pleasure.
What a way to start the morning. Ave Maria Purissima.
That's what we answered the phone.
My mom would say, rest in peace. She would say, sin pecado concebido.
Absolutely.
That's the way you respond to that. Okay, yeah. Go ahead, Ruben.
Yeah, so I just want to introduce you, Jesse, to Sister Marie Augustine, and we're going to go on her journey and where she came from and where she is today, and I think you're going to find it amazing and enlightening, and we're going to glean a lot from her story. So, why don't you introduce yourself, and tell us your background, where you grew up, and...
Okay, well, we're going to take a road down to 1957. I was born in Compton, and my parents were brand new converts. They converted in 1954. And we attended St. Philip Neri Church. And the pastor at the time is, by some accounts, many accounts, an uncanonized saint, Father Joseph Arud. And he catechized my father, who had a little miracle at a retreat, and he was actually a Catholic hater. And then he had this little miracle, and then he became Catholic instantaneously. And as a neophyte, he read anything and everything that he could about the faith, about theology, because he was so converted, and brought my mother along, obviously. And so when we had evening dinners, my father kind of held court. He was so on fire for the faith. It was commensurate with his anti-Catholic attitude. Now he was just as much so on fire for the faith. He was an organist, and so he started playing for the 12:15 high mass every Sunday. It just, this is how God works, you know. And so every night he would hold court at the dinner table, and he'd catechize us, and he'd say this and that, and, you know, all these little things. And of course he became very good friends with, you know, Father Arud, and he just learned so much from him.
You know, and Sister, I want to point out right there, I'll just interrupt you for a minute, that you know, vocations come from good families, you know, families that are practicing the faith. That, you know, it's pretty seldom where a vocation will come to either to the, you know, to the religious life, to either priesthood or to as a nun, from a family that's just, you know, wayward, and they're not following their faith. But I'm sorry.
It does happen, but it's rare.
Right.
It does happen, but it's rare. So fast forward to the 60s, when Vatican II was about to take place, and my father was angry. He was just absolutely beside himself that it started on the Feast of Our Blessed Mother. And I've kind of kept that in the back of my mind, and all these synods and everything, they always try to slam her, you know, forgive my secular language. Some things die hard. But in any case, so in the 60s, he warned us about Vatican II. And he told us there's going to be some changes in the Mass, and they're ripping it apart. And an analogy that was common was this is true today. How many feathers can you remove from a feather pillow before you realize you no longer have a pillow? You have a sack with a few feathers in it.
Mm-hmm.
And this is really, if we just fast forward 50 years, this is where we are now. A lot of us along the way said, golly, we don't have a pillow anymore. We've got a sack with a few feathers, you know, meaning the liturgy. And also, you know, Pope Pius XII and his concern that the Blessed Mother, you know, was the children of Fatima were very concerned about the liturgy. And I don't remember his exact quote, but suicide of changing the liturgy. And that's exactly what we have witnessed. So in the 60s, we were forewarned. I was very, very blessed. We also prayed our rosary every single night in the living room before a statue of Our Lady, and we also have crucifixes and everything. And on September 6th, my mother was still expecting me. I wasn't born till the 23rd, Feast of Padre Pio. Yay.
Wow.
A little shout out to Padre Pio, who's waiting for me because he's my spiritual father. My mother and father had their home enthroned to the Sacred Heart of Jesus. Mm. And 50 years later, exactly on that day, I had my home enthroned. And I didn't know that that was the same day that they had their home enthroned. But I just thought that was a nice little aside to share with you. In any case, so the 60s happened, Vatican II happened. My father was enraged, and we ended up moving up north for, he had a job he took, and we went to the mission, San Jose up there, and of course was 68 and 69, and the very first Mass we went up there, there were guitars and bongo drums and
that didn't sit well with your dad then.
Much more, because he was coming from playing the organ every day or every Sunday at Mass. So in any case, we stopped going to Mass as a family. And he said, this is not Catholic Mass. And my mother, who was not baptized anything but raised on a farm, and every once in a while they would have the revivals come through the South. And she said, oh, no, this isn't Catholic. This is from what I remember in the revival tent. And so my parents said, okay, we're not going to go to Mass. We're going to say the rosary and pray the Mass, you know, out of the missal. And so we had that for a year. And we came back to our same house in Compton and went back to St. Philip Neri. And what a complete change that had taken place there too. So we were at quite a loss. And in any case, we struggled, and then the 70s came, and our family went through very bad times. I lost two of my brothers inside of 4 years.
Wow.
Both were in the Marine Corps, and one was in Vietnam, and the other one was on his 30-day leave to go to Vietnam in 1974, and he was killed by a drunk driver. And so we had those trials, but we stayed strong as a family and always always prayed our rosary and just learned, you know, that, you know, God took them. So in the 80s, I was an adult then, mm-hmm. and I began, I was told in the 70s that I was not allowed to go into the congregation that I wanted to go into as a sister because of my two brothers being killed. Sister Jean thought that I was running away from my problems. And so I was completely devastated. Absolutely. I never knocked on another convent door. I was so devastated. I thought, well, God is telling me no, he doesn't want me. And that was a rejection that I had a very difficult time accepting.
Hmm.
But I did, and I ended up getting married. But I never could get enough of my Catholic faith. When I worked graveyards in the summertime, I would go to Mass on the way home because I didn't have to get my kids up and get them to school. I'd go to Mass. I'd go to adoration at work if I had, you know, an evening. I work nights sometimes, and I'd walk up to the little chapel downtown Civic Center.
Yes.
And do adoration. I taught catechism. I was in the Legion of Mary. I just could not get enough of
Sister, hold
faith,
that thought. We're coming up on our first break, sister, so
okay.
We'll be right back. You're listening to Jesus 911, Virgin Most Powerful. Don't change that dial.
Now, back to Jesus 911. If this call is not an emergency, dial 888-526-2151.
Jesus 911, we are talking to Sister Marie Augustine, formerly known as Debbie Vinger, in her civilian life, in her pre-religious life. And Sister, we would love for you to tell us about your transition into the LAPD, and since we do have a lot of first responders listening to. So how did that happen, and where did you work, and what are some things you've
gained? Okay, well, first of all, let me say thank you very much for every police officer out there, for every first responder, firefighter. I love you all. I really and truly do. I love you with my whole heart. And we pray for you every single day, for your safety, for your well-being, for your salvation, and especially to stay strong with the mandates that are totally illegal, that they're forcing upon you.
Yes.
Amen.
In any case, in 1984, January, I went into the LAPD civilian program dispatchers. We used to be called dispatchers, RTOs, but, you know, the new name. I was police service representative. So I did that in January of 84, and
that was the year we had the Olympics here. And if for those
oh, that's right,
yeah,
we did. Big, we certainly did. I'd forgotten about that.
Yeah.
Well, yeah. So I did that for quite a while. In 94, I promoted to supervisor, so I was a senior PSR, police service representative. And I really enjoyed that job. I really did. As a matter of fact, I missed dispatching when I became a supervisor and went back and dispatched whenever I could if there was, you know, somebody was sick or whatever. No, I'll go do it. It was a really, really wonderful job to do. So I did that. I left in September 17th, 1999.
So before you talk about leaving, tell us, I know, you know, I think out of humility, you probably don't want to bring it up, but I think the listeners would love to hear about a major incident that you were in control of as a supervisor. I believe it was 1997 at the North Hollywood bank robbery shootout that was on display on every major news network across the world.
That's right. That's right. Well, I wasn't any of the dispatchers, actually. Every commendation that my dispatchers got, they well deserved, and even more, because it was they remembered their training and they were flawless. Mm-hmm. Nobody, even after action reports, they could not find anything to ding them on. They were flawless. Everything from our standpoint went perfectly, and we didn't lose any officers. And the bad guys lost.
Yes,
and in the worst way possible.
And for those who don't know about this shootout, if you recall the movie Heat, it was loosely based on that. Jesse, you remember that movie, right? Heat with Al Pacino and Robert De Niro, and they go and rob a bank. Well, these two individuals did that in North Hollywood, and they were armed to the teeth, man. There were numerous weapons in their arsenal. They had a number of, you know, clips and of various, you know, various calibers and body armor everywhere, and so it was a lot of people that were injured, and many officers were injured and shot, and were not able to come back to work.
Ruben, you may have run across these guys. These guys are two former bodybuilders. I just read right before the show. So maybe you may have run across them one of the Southern California gyms once upon a time.
Oh, okay. Well, those were you talking about the suspects, Jesse?
Yeah, the suspects.
Yeah.
Larry Phillips Jr., who's now no longer part of the living, and Emil Matasurnu. Yeah, it says both these guys were big into weapons and big into bodybuilding. So, I don't know, kind of reminds me of you, but you're into Jesus also.
Okay. Yeah, so that was the scene, I'm going to tell the listeners, sister, that from our perspective, as having worked, you know, the field, Jesse as well, those dispatchers are our lifeline out there, and we give them all the praise that they deserve, because they keep us alive. When we're out there asking for assistance, they're the ones who are able to get the help to us. And ask us questions if we're just, you know, throwing up on the mic and screaming into the mic when our adrenaline is flowing, and they're able to calm us down, and they're able to get the information to the units that are responding. And so when we have a major incident, I mean, those are the first people we go up and thank it to our radio room up at in East LA. That's where our radio room was. But you were dispatching out of by City Hall, correct? And that's the radio room,
correct?
In the basement, yeah.
Yes, we were four floors underground, pretty isolated. Yes, downtown. They're across the street now, where the old Parker Center used to be. But yeah, we were City. I think it's City Hall South.
Okay, so proceed. So with your story, I will say this too, also that. You were sent by your department across to various departments across the country to talk about the incident and to, you know, give out.
Well, just the Southland, just the Southland. Just the Southland. I didn't go out of state, just the Southland.
Oh, okay.
You know, kind of tell them how we prepare for these things and the training that we have and how it paid off.
Yes,
it did. So.
Okay.
So go ahead, sister, proceed. Tell us what happened that day.
We killed the bad guys.
Yeah. Yeah.
We did. And that happened actually within walking distance of the convent right now where I'm sitting.
Wow.
My mother and father owned this house for 50 years. And another sister that I've been with for a while, Sister Mary Agnes, and I took care of my parents for 5 years, and they ended up changing their trust and leaving the house to us as a charitable organization. And not too far, within walking distance, is the Bank of America. And one of the rounds that were shot up in the air came down with force, as you both well know, and your listeners, and it lodged into my mother's, the frame of her garage door. So
wow.
A little memento of that fateful day.
Yes.
Yeah. So, yeah. And may God rest their souls. I do pray that I hope and pray that everyone turn to our Lord with repentance and a contrite heart before they take that last breath, because Matthew 21:16 talks about the workers in the vineyard. And I like to equate them to, you know, the workers at Home Depot and our Lord going out and saying, why aren't you working? He said, well, nobody hired us. Well, come with me. I'll give you a job. And everybody gets the same pay. And they were a little squabble there because the guys that worked 12 hours wanted the same pay as the guy that got there at a quarter to six, right? And the pay is heaven. And our apostolate as servants of Mary is to sit with the sick and the dying. We prepare them. We, you know, prepare them for baptism. If they've not been baptized, we explain to them that we explain this gospel. This is the gospel for Septuagesima, that the church in its infinite wisdom has picked that there is always time to convert. And we need daily conversion, all of us. Mm. And it doesn't matter in the 11th hour, if you're sorry, you have a contrite heart and you decide that you want to be with our Lord, he will forgive you and you will save your soul. And so this is what we do. And so, yeah, I do pray for those people, all people that, you know, good guys, bad guys alike. And so anyway.
Yeah, on one of those major incidents, sister, there are always those who suffer from PTSD, and you know, I know that there were some, that, or at least one that you mentioned that that took his own life afterwards, you know, years later, and so that's because a lot of them were maimed and were never able to go back to work, so that's
exactly
it was very traumatic for them, so they got to live with the scars, and you know sometimes just taking another man's life, even though it's in the call of duty, it could be a difficult thing, and not everybody handles it the same way. So anyway, thank you for your prayers, and
let me just mention something that's both of you, just to keep it in prayer. It's sad to think about it, but right now, ever since this whole scamdemic, this whole pandemic that we're going through, initiated by the communists and Fauci's collusion, you have the suicide rates amongst cops has doubled. And that's not a good thing, because, again, we're having a hard enough time trying to hire cops all over the country. I know, because two of my sons work for two different agencies, and they're saying, Dad, we're down. And we can't hire people, not even close to fast enough, to make up for the people that they go, we're going to be down for years. Yeah. We're just people. Young cops right now are just answering their calls. They go, Dad, the days of going out there and trying to find a bad guy, that's over right now. We don't have the manpower right now. We're just running from one place to another. And so, again, that doesn't help the fact that there's a lot of mental health problems within officers right now, and suicide amongst cops is at an all-time high. Those of you that have law enforcement in your family should be praying for them every single day.
Yes, amen, Jess. Amen. So, sister, would you talk to us about then how you started, you know, going towards the original religious life?
Yeah, well, the transition.
I went to the traditional Latin Mass first. Back in the 70s, the 1970s, the new Mass took place, along with it a new catechism. By 1983, the church had to have a new code of canon law, because the old code of canon law from 1917 no longer agreed with the new liturgy and the new catechism. And so by 1986, Cardinal Mahoney had already been training all of the teachers for the new catechism. And I was teaching at that time, the sacramental class, and Oh, I call it re-education camp. We're coming up against a break now. So,
yeah, we're coming up against a break.
We can talk about the re-education camp.
All right.
Yeah, let's talk about that.
When we come back, we're listening to Sister Mary Augustine. We'll be right back.
Now, back to Jesus 911. If this call is not an emergency, dial 888-526-2151.
Jesus 911, two-man car, and we got a ride-along. We got Sister Maria Augustine with us today. Three people retired from law enforcement. We bring all these experiences to our Catholic faith. I think as a result of what we've seen, what we've experienced, it's made us stronger Catholics. It's made us more Christ-centered, and it's made us, it's given us more of a desire to go out there and just save souls and slay error. Sister, you and myself and Ruben, we grew up in the same generation. We saw a lot of nutty things happen in the 60s, in the culture, in the country, and then it spilled into the church as well. And there was just a lot of confusion. In fact, we're still experiencing a lot of the backlash from the 60s, from the post-Vatican II confusion. Mm-hmm. And so, Sister, how was it that you were able to sift through the confusion, the diabolical disorientation that came into the 60s, and end up leaving a job in law enforcement, leaving basically the world, and embracing a life of total consecration to our Lord Jesus Christ as a nun? How did that happen? I mean, what was it that clicked in you that you said, time to go, time to pull the plug?
Well, I don't really know. It just sort of happened a little bit at a time.
Okay.
And before you know it, there I was. I ran away from kindergarten because I wanted to be with Sister Madeline Rose at St. Philip Neri. They didn't have a kindergarten, so my folks put me in public school. And I wasn't happy with that. And I was rather precocious, I guess, maybe snotty, bullheaded. Whatever, assertive. I don't know what is the new term today, but I decided one day when the teacher was looking out the window, I said, oh, her feet are pointing that way, so she can't see me. And I got up and I snuck out and I ran until I got home. And I was almost five. And then, of course, I got in trouble. I didn't even think about getting in trouble, but I just had to get out of that class because I was not going to sit there anymore. And so I got my way. I got to go to first grade. And Sister Madeline Rose used to walk the playground doing yard duty, didn't talk to me because she prayed her rosary. And she was CSC, which is the Congregation of the Holy Cross. And so I held her left hand, and that congregation of nuns, very few, put their rosary on their right side. And the rosary that she wore, and I didn't know it then, was the Seven Sorrows Rosary. It's not a chaplet, it's a rosary. And here I am all these years later as a servant of Mary, and this is what we do as we propagate the seven Dolors Rosary. Mm. As a matter of fact, I got to pitch myself every day at 11 o'clock, and you can put it in the show notes. I'll send it to you. We have a Zoom, audio only. We don't do any face and all that. And we pray the Seven Dolors Rosary every single day. And also Pope Pius VII was imprisoned by Napoleon, and while he was there the second time, he actually wrote a beautiful litany of Our Lady of Sorrows. So there are, I have this booklet from 1942, a plenary indulgence. There's several of them, but a plenary indulgence for every person who prays the Seven Sorrows Rosary on Fridays, every Friday throughout the year. You can get a plenary indulgence under the usual conditions if prayed for the holy souls in purgatory. Just join us on Fridays. We're also going to start Friday night because people work during the day. Mm-hmm. And when a priest, a former Servite priest, gave me this just a few days ago, I said to Sister, well, you and I have been praying. Should we do it on Friday night or Saturday night? And then he gives us his book and we read it. And it's like, oh, no, people need plenary indulgences. This is Our Lady telling us we're gonna do it on Friday night. So this Friday night, we're going to, at 7 p.m., we're going to also do the Seven Sorrows. And everybody that joins in, well, under the usual conditions, get a plenary indulgence. How about that?
Sister,
we'll be praying for the Holy Souls in purgatory.
Yeah, and that's awesome because we're in the month of the Holy Souls. So
absolutely.
You know,
there's no coincidences. When you pray, Our Lady answers.
Yes.
When you pray, Our Lady answers. That's the beginning, the middle, and the end right there. We receive our Savior only because this blessed mother of ours said yes.
Mm.
Only.
Amen.
Amen.
Otherwise, we'd all be damned to hell. We would not have salvation. We just wouldn't. She said yes. She didn't have to, but she said yes. So she had free will. She could have said no, but no, she said yes. We owe everything to her. Anyway, I'm preaching to the choir. So I'll give you the Zoom coordinates or whatever credentials. And okay, so I went to re-education camp at Cardinal Mahoney. I think it was a cardinal then. If not, he was an archbishop. In any case, here in Los Angeles, and he sent me to re-education camp. And that's exactly what I called it then, and that's what I still call it, because they tried to tell me that there have only been two ecumenical councils throughout 2,000 years, and tried to tell me all this new catechism baloney. And, the teacher, she and I did not part on very good terms because I looked back to my evening dinners with my dad, and I'd call him and say, hey, Dad, I just learned this today. This isn't what I remember. He says, no, that's not true, honey. And I was able to sift through it rather quickly and easily. We didn't have internet, but I used to go down to the big, big library down in Glendale and get all the, you know, canon law books and all the books, and I'd start studying. And that embarked on a feverish study ordeal that it hasn't left me yet, and it's been 30 years or longer. I don't know.
Sister, what classes did Roger Mahoney sent you to? Was it the RE Congress? Was it those mandatory RE Congress workshops for catechists?
They didn't have that
Congress
yet that I'm aware of. He just, or maybe it was, I don't know. I ended up getting a little orange certificate that said I can still teach. But I refused to go through the Eucharistic minister class, and so she wrote on the bottom, but she still needs one more class, blah blah blah. And I said, I'm never going to touch our Lord. I don't have consecrated hands, so just give me the certificate and that's that.
Good for you.
I'm not coming back. I'd had it by then. I'd had it really, really. And then nobody knew the Monsignor who left the church. God bless him. I just pray for him all the time. He didn't know that I was working for LAPD. So, you know, as you know, the old man downstairs would have it, tries to attack everything that you try to do good. They called LASO and, or LASD now, and said that I broke some child's arm in class. And I got wind of it, and I said, oh, dear, I lived a mile from the station up there in La Crescenta, so I said, let me run by there on the way home and see what's going on. Sure enough, some person, tried to say that I broke this kid's arm, and I said, well, actually, I have an assistant teacher with me all the time. I'm never alone with these children, so that was squashed. But this is just what happens when you don't go by the rules.
Yeah.
You see, you pay for it. And it just was, you know, first of all, you don't run from the police. You go turn yourself in and say, let's talk about this. I'm bringing cookies and coffee. Let's talk. And so everything turned out to be okay. But
Sister,
that was in the 90s. And I started to just read everything because we didn't have internet.
Yeah,
and,
right.
You know. We just...
Sister, do you want to... there was a traumatic incident in your life that you mentioned to me off the air. It had to do with a near drowning you had. Could you tell us that story?
That was the pivotal point. That's what I pinpoint as... That's exactly when my whole life changed. You know, I was, you know, consecrated to Our Lady of the Rosary in 86, and prayed the rosary to and from work, and wore the brand scapular. Didn't do the five Saturdays or the nine Fridays, but at that time yet. But I just prayed my rosary and went to Mass and adoration. That was it. But then we went on vacation to the Sacramento River, which means, you know, your listeners probably already know sacrament, right?
Mm-hmm.
Yep. The most blessed sacrament. That's what's so wonderful about California. It's all about our Lord and his saints. And so we were white water rafting down the Sacramento River. And some wonderful brainiac kid decides to say, hey, let's go in the waterfall. Well, you know, it was total democracy, so I lost. Everybody else wanted to go. And what happened was the raft filled up with water because we went under the waterfall. And I, in those days, was extremely thin. And I just floated right out of the raft and immediately fell in the water, and the riptides took over and dragged me down. I was able to get one breath before I went under.
Mm.
And that was 19 years ago, August 25th.
Wow.
And no, I'm sorry. It was 1999, so it was 22 years ago. And so I went underwater and I was holding my breath, and I knew I couldn't hold it any longer at one point. But you see, when you pray the rosary, the fifth sorrowful mystery, you pray for the grace of final perseverance, not to despair. And I remember praying in my mind, talking to our Lord, and I was thinking, oh my gosh.
Let's hold that thought, sister. We're going to keep people in suspense. Okay. We're coming up on our final break.
Okay.
You're listening to Jesus 911. Don't change that dial. We got a tremendous story you want to hear. We'll be right back.
Now, back to Jesus 911. If this call is not an emergency, dial 888-526-2151.
Jesus 911, two-man car. We got a ride-along. We got Sister Marie Augustine, who worked for LAPD for 16, 17 years. She was a dispatcher. So, just want to mention real quick before we continue this incredible story of Sister recounting when she was almost drowning. I just want to mention that it has come out factually that President Biden left 14,000 U.S. residents behind in Afghanistan after promising to get every American out. So that's he hasn't been real honest with the American public. And also, he's also been caught not being so honest. President Biden is now admitting that his administration is negotiating payments to illegal immigrant families that were separated at the border. So that's just for your need to know file. But back to Sister Maria Augustine. Sister, sometimes it takes tragedies or near-death experiences to wake up and shake people up. But I know since you've been devoted to the Blessed Virgin Mary, you've been devoted to the rosary, there's promises attached to the Dolor Rosary and the Holy Rosary that the Blessed Virgin Mary will defend us in our spiritual battles. She'll be there to protect us at every instant of our lives. And it seems as if when you were drowning, it seems that she came to your rescue. She made good on those promises based on all those prayers that you've been praying for all those years.
You know, it brings me to tears when I think about that. She said that if you wear my habit, the brown scapular,
mm-hmm.
you will not die by drowning. So I don't think I died that day. But there was a miracle that did happen, and it changed me forever. And even though it's been 22 years, I've never slipped back into my old ways. And that was, I knew I was not able to hold my breath anymore. And by the way, the devil came to me when I was nearly, when I couldn't hold my breath anymore. And he put thoughts of despair in my head. But because of Our Lady and her grace, I was able to dispel them. He told me that you can't take a breath, because if you take a breath, that's voluntary. And then you will drown, and that will be suicide, and you'll go to hell. So you can't, you know, this is the thoughts were going through my head. So he does come to you. And, mm-hmm. and so, I didn't think about those. And I remember talking to our Lord, and I said, Lord, this is how I'm going to die? Drowning? Really? I said those words exactly. And then I said, but that doesn't make any sense to me. I always wanted to die for you. And that was it. At that moment, I became unconscious, because that's all I remember. So I'm assuming I became unconscious. The people that were in the boat, my family, they saw me exit the water. They said, it's just like, actually, they said, you just popped right out of the water as if the water spit you out. Those were their words. The water just spit you out. And then they picked me up, and I was floating on my back. I don't know, about between an eighth and a quarter mile down the river, going toward this other section that actually is the white waters. We were going through fours, and then the fifth you can't go through. You have to get out, walk around, and then get back in the water, because nobody is too dangerous. So we were going through the fours when all of this happened. In any case, so he picked me up and immediately tried to, you know, squeeze the water out of my lungs, but there was no water. I didn't cough. There was nothing. There was not one drop of water in my lungs. I was kind of shaken up, because I realized, oh my goodness, I'm alive. And so, you know, Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. And of course they thought I was delusional, but I always prayed to Our Lady. And my family was there, and my husband was there, and you know, he had dived in trying to get me, and he told me, I just couldn't get you. You're just always a few inches away, no matter how far I got. I just couldn't grab onto you. Well, okay, but at least you tried. You know, that was, well, it would have been a very difficult ride home if he didn't even try, let me tell you. But in any case, at least you tried, buddy, okay? But so anyway, so I didn't have any water in my lungs, and I got up, and we walked around like we're supposed to, and I said, I do not want to get back in that boat. And they said, well, there's only one way back to your campsite, and that's in this boat. And so I had to do it. So I had to get right back on the horse and keep on riding through the rest of that whitewater trip. But I prayed the whole way, I'll tell you, and in Thanksgiving. And it was sometime afterward, and I don't know if it was a day, a week, or 3 weeks. I know 23 days later, I walked off the job. I went in. My grandmother had died. That was August 25th. My grandmother died September 5th. Her birthday was September 17th. And so I had a late in, because I had a requiem mass offered for her on her birthday. And so I went in to work late, went in, had a meeting with the captain, walked out, and I just grabbed my bag and I walked out. 6 months later, someone else delivered my keys and the manual and everything the department had given me. I just walked out that day. I just knew that I didn't belong there anymore. And, you know, I was given up, you know, everything, but it didn't really matter. I knew that I didn't belong there. I was outside looking in. Mm. So I just left. Then I started going to Mass every day.
Sister, go ahead. Go ahead, Jess.
Yeah, we got about two or three minutes left. I want you to put on your mother hat on right now. And there's a lot of first responders around the country that listen to this podcast. What can you say in the last two or three minutes to all the young men and women that are Catholic and are working as first responders, as policemen, firemen, deputy sheriffs, EMTs? What can you tell them as their spiritual mother, as a nun? What would you tell them in two or three minutes?
Stay close to your Heavenly Mother in all things. I used to sew St. Michael the Archangel medals in my husband's, the cuffs, the hems of his uniform, to keep him safe. He's not a Catholic, but, you know, I still pray for him every single day. I would remind everyone that we have to do the right thing in every aspect of your job, whether it's, you know, the police officer, dispatcher. You have to do the right thing, not taking the jab. Even if your superiors, our superior in Rome, he's got his opinion. But when it comes right down to it, he's not going to answer to God for us. We will answer to God for our own actions.
Amen.
And we have to always do the right thing, because integrity is doing the right thing when nobody's watching. Mm-hmm. However, part B to that is God is always watching. And he gave us every single solitary thing that we need to get to heaven. He gave us everything. He gave us his mother, and she gives us the rosaries and indulgences. He gave us Holy Mother Church and the sacraments. He wants us with him. It is our stubbornness and our pride that keeps us away from him in this life, and that will keep us away from him in the life to come.
Amen.
Stay close to Our Lady. She will always point you in the direction of her son.
Yes, sister. You know, sister, I think just so we don't leave the listeners kind of confused, because you were married, and then
I was.
Yeah. So that's no longer. So our listeners need to know.
At some point, well, we were married technically for 33 years. At some point, he decided to end that marriage, and with the help of a bishop, the bishop wrote a letter and requested a Petrine privilege, so that I may enter religious life, because being a validly married woman in the church, and then all of a sudden out there in the world without the protection of my husband, and I say that seriously, without the protection of my husband, in the back of your mind, you know you have a husband to go to at home at night, you're going to, chances are, stay on the straight and narrow. I was then left alone in the world, and the safest place for my soul would be in religious life. And that would have meant that I wouldn't have been able to make my final vows. But that's okay, because nuns years and years ago only redid their temporary vows over and over and over again until their deathbed, and then they made their final vows. A lot of them did. And so that was just something that was explained to me, that I may not take my final vows because I'm still wedded, you know. But then I received the Petrine privilege from Pope Benedict the 16th.
Wow. So, yes. Mm-hmm. And sister, before we close here, I just want to let the listeners know that I know that you're trying to redo the convent there, and if anyone wants to reach out to you, I'm going to give your email, if that's okay.
Put it in the show notes. Yeah.
Okay.
Go ahead. Yeah, you can do that, can't you? It's romeinvestments@gmail.com.
romeinvestments@gmail.com. Yeah.
Right. We need, and if we have any painters that would like to, you know, do some work around the convent, that'd be wonderful. We need a repair on the roof, and also we need to pay the attorney fees. There's a family member that has decided that we don't deserve this house as a convent. So, you know, so just But Our Lady's in charge. As a matter of fact, right now, Division 79, there's a judge looking over the trust right now.
Yes. So if anybody wants to join you on the Seven Sorrows, I'm going to also put that on the show page. But it's they can. It's Monday through Friday, 11 o'clock Pacific time. And it's going to be on also 7 Friday. O'clock on Fridays. Yes. Meeting ID number, Zoom 576-417-6539. Passcode 101-917. So we'll also put that on the show page if you want to join Sister on the Seven Sorrows. Thank you so much, Sister, for being with us. It was very enlightening, very inspiring. Jesse, any final thoughts?
Thank you, Sister. We'll have to have you on again. God bless you.
God bless you.